If you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Last week, we looked at To Kill the Soul, The Fires of Gehenna, and I would like to continue along with this particular teaching to share a little bit more of the word with regards to it. We looked at a section of scripture from the Gospel of Matthew and then the scripture in the parallel record in the Gospel of Luke regarding death and judgment of man. And we learn that according to the scriptures, that when a person dies or sleeps, he does so unto the return of the Lord Jesus Christ or one of the judgments. The dead are not alive immediately upon death or soon after death. However, death is only a temporary state for both saint and sinner. Death is a temporary state for both saint and sinner. Release from death comes at the time of the rapture or one of the resurrections. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning in verse 24. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." All that are in the graves, the hour is coming that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. It says all that are in the graves. It doesn't say the saved, it doesn't say the unsaved, it includes all. "And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Romans chapter 6. So the word teaches us that all who die will hear the voice of the Son of God at one point. Now, for a dead person to hear a voice, before that could happen, that dead person must first be what? Resurrected. They must be alive. And they will be alive, and they will have remembrance of who they are when they are resurrected from the dead. They will have remembrance of what they did when they are resurrected from the dead. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Your wages, or your reward, or your pay for sin is death. Okay? When you grow up, most people work all their life to support their family. They work all their life to build a good life for themselves and their family, for their loved ones. And the result of their hard work and their honesty and their labor is that fruit that they get to enjoy. But you have really missed out in life if you are a good, honest person and you work all your life to raise your family and to provide that which is good for your family. If you have spent all your life in pursuit of that and you missed the real point of life, Jesus Christ. How would you like to find out at one of the judgments, the future resurrections and judgments, that all that you did, even though that you're a good person and a kind person, that you really missed the boat? Because life was really about finding the one who died for you so that he could give you life everlasting. How would you like to work all your life and then go to get your pay, go to the bank and find out there's no money in the bank, that you were tricked? You wouldn't be very happy. And that's what people do. They will expend enormous amounts of time and effort and energy to get what they want to get. And the relatively small amount of time and energy that you have to spend with regards to receiving the greatest gift of all, they somehow don't have time to do it. They don't have time to read the Bible or go to a church or learn about the true treasures of life. I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 4. That'd be a sad thing, wouldn't it? To have to stand at one of the judgments and you did this and you did that and to find out that you lost it, that you really didn't understand. In Acts chapter 4, this is after a healing miracle. In verse 8, Scripture says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, You rulers and people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He's the only one. It's not that you're a good person and you give a lot of money to charity and you do your best for whatever. It's the name of Jesus Christ. It's the sacrifice of the Son of God. See, the wages of sin is death. We are all sinners. Word of God teaches us that. If we could save ourselves from sin, God wouldn't have had Jesus Christ come and do what he needed to do. But we all need a Savior. And the only Savior in the world that will bring you to God is Jesus Christ. It is not Muhammad. It is not Buddha. It is not all these other men and women who may be wonderful men and women. The only name given unto heaven there whereby one must be saved is Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, you see, it's a matter of life and death. And as we go on, I'm going to show you it's even bigger than that. If you could possibly get bigger than life and death, I'm going to show you that it is. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 38, there's another scripture. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. How God raised him up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even unto us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he is that which is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and what? Dead. He's going to be the judge. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. So the prophets give witness that it is his name that brings the remission of sins, and only his name. Matthew chapter 1. Only name named under heaven, it's Jesus Christ, whereby men must be saved. It is through his name that we have remissions of sin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, and she shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Mark 16. Again, you see Jesus as the Savior. This is one of the purposes that he was born, one of the reasons why he came. Mark 16, verse 15. Speaking to his disciples. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be what? Damned. Remember, Romans told us, for the wages of sin is death. He that believeth not shall be damned. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need a Savior. To reject Jesus today is to reserve yourself a future trial date at the white throne judgment in the court of God. That's not a good reservation to make. Most people make reservations for vacations and nice things, right? Or you get one of those publisher clearinghouse reservation things in the mail, your number. You don't want to receive one of these white throne clearinghouse judgment reservation cards in the mail. But to reject Jesus, that's exactly what we're doing. In Luke chapter 12, I'd like you to go there once again. I'd like to continue on a little bit further with this particular scripture. And because when these two CDs are done, tape one and tape two, then you can have those two and you can go and you can go over it, and any other questions that would come up may come up. But I believe that what I share between the first tape and this tape now will cover this completely, that no one will have any questions about with regards to what this verse really says. In Luke chapter 12, verse 5, it reads, but I will forewarn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, I gave you three other translations of Luke 12 in the previous tape. I gave you the Bible in Basic English, the NIV, and Young's Literal Translation. And these all translate the verse after death or after the killing, instead of translating the verse which after he hath killed. The way King James translates the verse would lead you to believe that the one who does the killing is the one who cast into the fire, into hell. And the word hell is Gehenna. These three other translations translate it where there's a question mark that it's after the killing. So it doesn't necessarily have to be the one that does the killing. So we handled these three translations last week. Now what I want to do with you this week is handle the King James translation. The Bible in Basic English, the NIV, and Young's Literal all translate this verse, the sum and substance of it, but I will make it clear to you of whom you are to be in fear, of him who after death has power to send you to hell, to Gehenna. Yes, truly I say unto you, have fear of him. That's pretty much the way those three translations read. Now, these translations would support the point that the one doing the killing may not be the one who is doing the casting into the fire or into Gehenna. Now, in the context of Luke 12 and the associated scripture in Matthew, it says Jesus wanted his disciples to fear or respect God more than the men who would threaten or kill him, kill the disciples. That's what Jesus was trying to say. Jesus further went on to tell them that all a person could do is to kill you. And once they kill you, they can't do any more. So when Jesus said, don't worry about these guys when you go out to speak about the kingdom, because all they can do is kill you, the one who you should be in fear of, the one who you should fear, is the one that has the ability not only to kill, but to cast into the fire, or not only after one is dead, the judgment to cast into a fire. However, God, by way of delegating authority to Jesus Christ, can and will judge all men and throw the unjust into the lake of fire to destroy them forever. Jesus, when instructing his disciples, told them not to fear them that had power to kill the body. Luke 12:5 again says, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath power to kill, had power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. The context of Luke 12:5 is referring to the time of the judgment of the unjust. And the judgment of the unjust in Revelation chapter 20, if you like to go there, you can. You'll see that there is a fire spoken of at that point in time. In Revelation 20, and verse 11, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. That's Revelation 20, 11. Now, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, for those of you that are of the opinion that God is love and doesn't kill or chasten or punish, I want you to listen to what I have to say very closely now. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night for an age. It's the way it reads. For a period of time, and then they will completely burn up. Verse 10 precedes verse 11, right? All right. By the time we get to verse 10 of Revelation 20, the Word of God says that the devil, the false prophet, everybody associated with the devil is where? Cast in the lake of fire. Now we know that the scripture says that the one who has the power of death today is who? The devil. But at this particular point in time in history of mankind, the devil will already had been tried, judged, and executed into the lake of fire, correct? He's bound, right? Okay. Now, verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face of the earth fled away from, there was no place found for them. Now, we're coming into the white throne judgment. So, before the white throne judgment takes place, the devil is where? All right, verse 12. Now, the dead, small and great, they stand before God. In order for the dead to stand before God, what's going to have to happen? Resurrection, okay? And it says they were judged. The book was opened, and they were judged out of the things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell, or the grave, delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the what? The fire, the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death. Remember I told you when I began that death is only temporary? You know, you may have not thought of that before. You may have only regarded that with regards to a believer, to a Christian. You know, when they fall asleep, it's only temporary. Jesus is getting you up. Well, it's also true for an unbeliever. Death is only a temporary dwelling state, whether you are Christian or non-Christian. If you are Christian, you will get up at the return. If you are non-Christian, you will get up at one of the resurrections. So the death, the human death that you experience now, if you would experience a human death, it's only temporary. Release from that temporary state depends on the gathering or one of the resurrections. These people will be awakened from the grave. They will be resurrected, both good and bad. And during the resurrection of the unjust here, there will be good, just people included in this resurrection. Because the scripture teaches that those whose name is found written in the book of life, judged by their works, etc., who have done good, will go and live. Those who are not will be cast into the lake of fire. Just because it's called the resurrection of the unjust does not mean that it does not include some just people. However, the vast majority of the people that experience this particular resurrection will go into the lake of fire, percentage-wise. It's called the second death. Now, verse 15 says, whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, my question is, who does the casting into the lake of fire? Who kills, who executes, who exterminates these unbelievers? Does the devil? Why? Where's he at? Sure. You see, the devil can't execute anybody. The devil can't send anybody to the fire. You know why? Because that's where the devil's at. So the only one left with the authority to send someone to the lake of fire is who? God and his authorized agents. Correct? So to say that God doesn't kill, God doesn't execute, God doesn't whatever, is biblically inaccurate. Because the only one available at this point in time to do the execution, the judgment of God, is God himself. Now, whether he delegates that responsibility to Jesus Christ, or whether he does it to an angel, or whether he does it himself, I do not know. But I know ultimately God is the one who is killing these people. But is God killing the people in the sense of he's a mean, horrible, murderous God? No. They turned their back. He said, this is the way it works. You do this, you're going to die. Because the wages of sin is what? Okay, you choose to live your life in sin, you're going to die. I'm told you that. Now I'm the one that's going to carry it out. God or one of his designated agents will be the ones who will kill the unbelievers in the book of Revelation. They will be the ones who cast them into the lake of fire. They are the only ones left on earth to do it. Because the devil and everything that goes with the devil is already where? Verse 10, in the lake of fire. See how simple that is? You can't worm out of it, and you can't tell me it's a figure of speech. You just can't. It's just common sense, logical, simple. And the progression of the verses is in order in this particular section. I know they're out of order in other sections. But in this section, they're not. Verse 13 of Revelation 20, look at it again. It says, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. It says death and hell delivered up who was in them. See the word hell there in verse 13? The corresponding Greek word is the word Hades. So they use the word Hades. And when they put it into the English, they put it as hell. But the Greek word is Hades. And the word Hades has caused more trouble than one could even begin to estimate. This word Hades. Because Hades is completely a Greek term and completely a Greek understanding. Whereas Sheol in the Old Testament is Hebrew and simply meant gravedom or the grave. When the Greeks got their hands on translating into the New Testament, they chose their word Hades to represent gravedom. And in the Old Testament, there was never a hint that anybody lived when they went to gravedom. They just went to sleep in the dirt. The name Hades, or Pluto, is the god of the lower regions. Orcus, the netherworld, the realm of the dead, later used this word. They say grave, they say death, they say hell. In the Authorized Version, they translate Hades, hell, 10 times. They translate it grave once. But if you'd go into the Old Testament, you would see that that's not true. It should be Sheol, would be gravedom or grave. Now, this word Orcus from mythology, according to the encyclopedia, it says in Roman mythology, Orcus was the god of the underworld. He was the punisher of broken oaths. He was more equivalent to Pluto than to the Greek Hades. And later, he was identified with Dispater, and Dispater was a Roman god of the underworld. He was portrayed in the paintings in the Etruscan tombs as a hairy, bearded giant. A temple to Orcus may have existed on the Palatine Hill in Rome. The origins of Orcus may have been laid in the Etruscan religion. Orcus was a name used by Roman writers to identify a Gaulish god of the underworld. I just want you to see with his word, Hell, Hades, Pluto, Orcus, this whole family, meant to the Greeks. This is what they were familiar with. The underworld, punisher of them, ruler of the underworld, god of this, etc., etc., etc. Orcus, in Roman mythology, was an alternate name for Pluto, Hades, or Dispater, the land, the god of the land of the dead. The name Orcus seems to have been given to his evil side and punishing side as the god who tormented evildoers in the afterlife, like the name Hades or the Norse name Hel, for that matter. Orcus could also mean the land of the dead. From Orcus, associated with the dead and the underworld, his name came to be used for demons and other underworld monsters, particularly in Italy, where Orco refers to a kind of monster found in fairy tales that feeds on human flesh. The French word Orgre, I guess, appears first in Charles Perrault's fairy tales and may have come in from various forms from the word orco, orgo, etc. The Italians and the French have the exactly same kind of creature. Now they go on to give you some names, etc., etc., etc. It inspired the Cyclops in the book Odyssey. It inspired in J.R.R. Tolkien's Orca in the Lord of the Rings, Emperor of the East. It also inspired a type of demon found in the role-playing game Dungeons and Dragons, a demon prince of the undead, etc., 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 and a demon prince found in Gehenna who holds the wand of death. Also Christopher Moore's novel, A Dirty Job, etc., etc. So this guy, Hades, Pluto, Orca, etc., 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 and that's, the Greeks knew this, the Greeks believed this, they had this whole conglomerate of lies about what it meant. So, can you begin to see how the Greek influence and meaning and usage of the word Hades and hell has completely distorted the truth regarding the biblical meaning of gravedom? Because in the mind of the Greeks, hell was a place where people were alive, there were demons, there were hairy monsters. Your mother-in-law went there? No. I put that part there. No, where bad people went, the monsters. Stop that. Strike that from the record. All right. Back to the word. It was a place where you were suffering. And so, with the Greek notion of this, they'll get around. They want to translate the word of God. They do all these, and they use the word hell. And in understanding that, you can see how they translate it in other spots in the scriptures to support the theory of their mythology that hell was a place of life after death. And even some of the scriptures allude to that because of the way they're translated and the flavor, the Greek flavor of which they're translated with. You see the lie that hell is a literal place that exists and that the devil has the power to cast people into the fires of hell or any other place has confused more Christians than it's possible to approximate. In order for hell to be an eternal place of torment, those who are sentenced there must first be granted the gift of everlasting life, so in turn they may be eternally tormented everlastingly, so they can have everlasting torment. Understand? But before you can have everlasting torment, you must first be granted the gift of everlasting life. But the Word of God says the wages of sin is what? Death. And the only one who grants everlasting life is who? Jesus Christ, God. Okay? I like to bring to your attention another verse in Revelation, Revelation 21. So see, the devil doesn't have the power to cast into the fire. That's not what Luke 12:5 is referring to. Because by the time Luke 12:5 comes to pass, the devil is already cast into the lake of fire. It's simply not available for him to do so. The only one that is available to cast into the lake of fire is to kill you after the body is dead is God. And that is referred to as the second death. The second death is a permanent death. Remember I told you earlier it's bigger than life and death, and you scratch your head and you say, how in the world can that be? This is how in the world can that be. We are talking about eternal life and eternal death. That's how big it is. Because the first life, first death outside of the gathering is only temporary. There is a second death. The second death and those who experience a second death, that will be permanent extinction, finished forever. In Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with the men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are what? Passed away. Now I got a question to ask you. If hell is as the Greeks describe it, what I just read in another world, eternal punishment, torture, etc., etc., etc. If hell is like that, then how can the blessed of the kingdom be at peace if people are still suffering and being tormented forever? It said in Revelation 21:4, there shall be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, etc. Furthermore, if the dead are alive now in this fantasy place called hell, and even if you misquote scripture to confirm this, remember Luke 16, it talks about Abraham and Lazarus, and Abraham's holding him in his bosom, right? And during that whole record, it says that he lifted up his eyes, being in tormented, and he saw Abraham afar off in Lazarus' bosom. And he cried unto him, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip of the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. How can the blessed of the kingdom be at peace if this place hell exists and these people are crawling from hell saying, dip the finger your water so you can, they're always bothering you. You're always hearing screams of torment. You're hearing moans of pain. See, it's not. There would be pain, there would be suffering, there would be, you understand? But God promises that all that unrighteousness will be wiped away, and he's going to make a new thing, and wherein dwelleth righteousness. And those that are in that new kingdom, the eternal kingdom, everything's going to be wonderful. You see? How How could the blessed of God enjoy eternal life in the future kingdom if they have people crying out from hell, begging them for help? How would you like to sit down at your favorite restaurant or your favorite dinner at your own house and have someone all bloody and scarred and full of pain crying out to you every time you sit down? You couldn't, could you? See? But it's not going to be like that. The most loving, practical justice that can be administered to the unbeliever is that God would kill them in the lake of fire to destroy them forever. Not to suffer, not to torture, not to torment. They will die. They will be annihilated. They will be burned up forever. The word speaks of two deaths. The first one is the death of the natural man. The second death is administered by God at the time of the white throne judgment and the second resurrection. God will resurrect all people who have ever lived on this earth, and he will judge them accordingly if they are not born again. Luke 12:5 reads, don't be afraid of those people that, you know, in the previous verse that can kill you, but I will forewarn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Jesus Christ was not telling people to be afraid of the devil. That is so contrary to the word of God, it's ridiculous. We are told other places in the scriptures not to fear the devil. Greater is he that's in us, etc., 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 right? And anytime anybody's ever afraid in the word of God, the first words out of the person's mouth who represents God is what? Fear not. So Jesus Christ wouldn't cut across numerous scriptures and say, be afraid of the devil here. What Jesus Christ is telling his people is don't worry about those people who kill you. That's all they can do. I'll tell you who you should fear. I'll tell you who you should respect and obey. Respect and obey God, because after he had killed, has power to cast into the fire, into Gehenna, into hell. God, at the time of the second death, will kill. And not only will he kill, he will cast into the fire of Gehenna. And that will be an eternal death. So you see, the various reading of the translations you can use, you can take it from the King James, and you can apply it straight from the King James also. The point is this. By the time the fire of Gehenna consumes, by the time the fire consumes, the devil is already in the fire. The devil does not have the power, he does not have the authority or the ability to cast anybody into the fire. The only one left who will kill at the time of the second death and cast into the fire is God Almighty. Now, whether he does that by Jesus Christ or by an angel or by us, I do not know. But I do know this. The devil is not the one that's going to cast you into the fire. There is no... See, for the devil to be able to cast into the fire, there has to be a fire that the devil's in control of, right? Now, that whole idea of hell would support that, wouldn't it? And the way hell is described. But I just read to you about hell. And that was some pretty gruesome stuff, right? Can you imagine those guys took that word with that meaning and understanding attached to it, and they put it in the Holy Bible? I mean, how foreign is that? They're using that to describe something of God. It's not. Jesus wanted his disciples to fear or to respect and obey God more than they would men who threatened or even killed them. Jesus, when instructing his disciples, told them not to fear them who had the power just to kill the body. He said to them, all a person can do to you is kill you. They can't do any more. He said, however, God or God's representatives, by way of delegated authority, can and will judge all men and kill those who are not found in the book of life, and then throw them, the unjust, by throwing the unjust into the lake of fire to destroy them forever. It never says hell. It says the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all the liars, they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's where they're going. Guess who's going to put them there? God will. Malachi 4, verse 1 says, for behold, the day cometh, and shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all they that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor what? What day is he talking about? Root or branch? He's talking about the judgment. He's talking about the lake of fire. He's talking about when they're going to be burned up. The New American Standard translates Proverbs 24:20. There will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. The New American Standard of Psalms 9:17 says, the wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. They will return to gravedom. They will be destroyed into the fire, and that will be the end of them. They will not go into an eternal place of torment. They will not be tormented forever and ever. One author wrote with regards to this subject and the usage of the word hell, which is the Greek word Gehenna. It is interesting to note, quote, it is also interesting to note that the New Testament writers chose the word hell or Gehenna to describe the fate of the lost only in the Gospels, only speaking to the Jews, and only addressing people who are familiar with the geographical area of Jerusalem, end quote. It's not used outside of the Gospels. For those who are saved and believe in Jesus Christ, they have the guarantee of everlasting life in the age to come. However, for those that are not found in the book of life, they have the guarantee of everlasting death, permanent extinction. This is God's perfect judgment and justice. It really is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. That's what we're talking about. And God is the one who would administer and does administer both by way of Jesus Christ. So it's your choice. And when we speak to people, make sure that you understand what we're talking about. Don't get talked out of it. Don't get sidetracked. We're talking about eternal life or eternal death. Okay? Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, that we can have a clear understanding of it. And that we understand our part in the whole system and scheme of things, Father. You will let you be God, and you will do what you promise to do, and that we will be your people, Father, and we would do what we should do, and we can speak forth that truth, that we would receive your love and then give your love out and speak forth your word, as we heard in manifestations today, Father. Bless these people, bless each one that hears this teaching, and thank you, Father, for the simplicity of your scriptures. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I pray, amen.